In his book titled God's Ultimate Purpose, Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The Christian faith is frankly and openly otherworldly. Many go wrong in their entire thinking of Christianity because they start with a wrong standpoint. They have a materialistic conception of Christianity and fail to realize that the Christian faith is positively otherworldly." That's the end of the quotation. This otherworldly truth about being a Christian is seen quite clearly in what the Apostle Paul teaches us about God's blessings for his people. Last week, we looked at this wonderful statement of praise that the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and this is our text again for today. Here, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, last week, we saw that verse 1 tells us who God is as King over all and who we are as people God has set apart to be His special people, what Paul calls saints, full of faith in Jesus and united with Him. We also saw that in verse 2, Paul declares the truth of the relationship of God with His people. That relationship is rooted in and proceeds from the grace and the peace of God. And as we look carefully at verse 3 last week, we learned that only God possesses independent and infinite worth in Himself, and the only worth or value we possess is God's purpose for us. That's why Paul says, "Blessed be God." He uses the Greek word eulogitos, which is used only in the Bible as a statement in relation to God or a description of God. With that brief overview as a background, let's look closely at what we can learn from this first statement about God's blessings for His people in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Simply stated, this verse tells us that God has given good gifts or blessings to His people. The central theme of our study this morning and the central theme of what Paul writes here is that God has already blessed His people in the heavenly places in Christ. God has already blessed His people in Christ in heaven. When we look at this verse carefully, we see there are four things this verse tells us about God's blessings. These are the four points of the message, and these four things are as follows. We will look at them one at a time throughout the message. Number one, all blessings come from God the Father. Number two, God's blessings come only through Jesus Christ. Number three, God's blessings for the Christian are spiritual. They are not of this world. And number four, God has blessed us in the heavenly places. Firstly, then, all blessings come from God the Father. All blessings come from God the Father. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." The who in the phrase "who has blessed us" is referring to God the Father. So it is God the Father who has blessed us. Every spiritual blessing that we possess, in fact, every blessing we possess, comes from God the Father. It is God the Father the Apostle Paul refers to in verse 4, where he writes, "He chose us." And in verse 5, where we read again that He predestined us. And in verse 6, Paul writes, "He," that is God the Father, "made us accepted in the Beloved." In verse 8, we read, He made the riches of His grace to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In verse 9, we are told that He made known to us the mystery of His will. And in verse 11, Paul tells us Christians are predestined according to the purpose of Him, God the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Whatever these verses may be saying, and they say a great deal, and we could preach many messages on those verses, whatever else they may be saying, they make it clear that all blessings, and specifically the blessings Paul writes about in verse 3, come from God the Father. You see, there is a division of labor between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three blessed persons in the Trinity divided up the work in the great council of the Godhead in eternity. The Father planned, the Son put into operation, and the Holy Spirit applies it. So first of all, the first thing we see here about God's blessings is that all blessings come from God the Father because He planned them. The second thing verse 3 tells us is that God's blessings come only through Jesus Christ. God's blessings come only through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us that God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All blessings come from God the Father, but they are in Christ, is what Paul says. These blessings exist only in who Christ is and what He has done. Now, there are a lot of religious people in the world, and there are a lot of people genuinely seeking spiritual answers. But many people have the wrong religion and are looking for spiritual answers in all the wrong places. Good gifts from God are not found in Allah or Muhammad. God's blessings are not found in Buddhism or Hinduism or Taoism or Sikhism. God's blessings are not even found in Mary, the mother of Jesus, or the apostles. God's blessings are found only in Christ. The Holy Scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, except the name of Jesus." And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. There is no other person or being, dead or alive, on earth or in heaven, that we can go to for God's blessings. They are all in Christ, and only in Christ, and in Christ alone." This truth is stated a little differently in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, where we read that it pleased the Father that in Him, that is Christ Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. And the Apostle Peter is writing about Jesus in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where we read, "His divine power," that is God's divine power, "has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." My dear friends, we are so petty and small-minded and short-sighted. When we think of our blessings, we usually do not get much farther than the food we put in our mouths or the clothes we wear on our backs or the car we drive or the job we have or the most recent healing we have experienced. Now, I will not deny that all these things are blessings from God. But even unbelievers who are going to hell receive these blessings. Think about it. These are common blessings of the common grace of God. They have food, they have clothes, they have cars, they have jobs, they recover from sickness and injuries. Now, as Christians, we should certainly thank God for all these things, but surely we have much more to thank God for than unbelievers do. You see, Christians have, as Paul writes, every spiritual blessing in Christ to thank God for, and these are much more valuable than all of the physical things that we experience in life. And we live so much in the sense of the here and now and the physical. And I believe that's why God, in His wisdom, inspires Paul to write these words in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, to take our minds out of the physical and draw us into the reality of the unseen spiritual world and every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ, because they are much greater, because they last forever, and they are full, and they are full of God. You see, Christians have every spiritual blessing in Christ to thank God for. Nowhere does the Bible say that the Lord Jesus Christ died so we would have food to eat or clothes to wear or cars to drive or music to listen to or televisions to watch. He did not die to give us great vacations or a good retirement or to make us successful. And I don't care what the prophets of success say. That's not why He died. Jesus died on the cross to save guilty sinners. The Apostle Paul states this clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, where he writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now, I could stop there and just say, thank God, thank God, thank God, and keep saying that until 12 o'clock. And I would not get tired of it, because He saved me. And I'm a great sinner. And I have a great Savior. In order for us to receive any spiritual blessings from God, and that's what Paul is talking about, the spiritual blessings we have received from God, in order for anyone to receive these spiritual blessings that Paul talks about here, we have to be reconciled to God. That means that we must have peace with God, and God must be at peace with us. But that is not our natural human condition. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth ever is at war with God or against God because of this thing the Bible calls sin. Sin entered into the entire human race because of the sin of the first man, Adam. From the very moment of conception, man and woman, from the very moment of conception, the very moment your life began, boy and girl, you were a sinner, corrupted, depraved, polluted by sin, and under the condemnation of God. That means God had already determined and judged you and condemned you to hell everlasting because of your sinful condition. He pronounced the death penalty on Adam and on the entire human race. But Jesus accomplished something supernatural and wonderful. Jesus lived a sinless and perfectly obedient life as a man. And He died on the cross to take the wrath of God against guilty sinners He came to save into Himself and satisfy God's judgment. And that's exactly what He did. As He died, God poured out on Him all of His wrath and judgment against the sin and evil and guilt of those people Jesus came to save. And God accepts the sinless life of Jesus and His death for sin as the substitute or in place of the sinless life that you and I need and the judgment and punishment we deserve. And God raised Jesus bodily from death to show that Jesus was sinless and that He had conquered death. Understand this. The salvation that Jesus accomplishes was accomplished on the cross. He did not simply make it possible for men to save themselves by making a decision. He saves them there. So the only way to receive any and every spiritual blessing from God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting that God accepts His sinless life and His suffering in place of the sinless life we do not have, and in place of an eternity in hell that we deserve. So, firstly, we learn in this verse that all blessings come from God the Father. Secondly, we see that God's blessings come only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing this verse tells us about God's blessings is that God's blessings for the Christian are spiritual. They are not of this world. Certainly, God blesses us through His common grace, as He does unbelievers, and provides us food and clothing and shelter and all of those things. But God's blessings for the Christians are spiritual. That's what Paul writes about. Every spiritual blessing. This is the nature or kind of good things from God that Christians have received. And I stress have received, because that's what Paul says. This means that God's special blessings for the Christian do not have anything to do with the things we can see and feel and touch. They are not things of this world. They have to do with the Spirit. They cannot be seen with human eyes. They are spiritual in nature. This, in fact, is the nature of the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. God didn't establish the United States of America to be His kingdom. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it is written, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, do you hear that? The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. When we read that God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, we must understand that anything spiritual from God is given to us by the Holy Spirit, the blessed third person in the being of God. Dr. Lloyd-Jones tells us that the purpose and function of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He does is to make it possible for us to receive everything He has done for us and everything that He makes possible for us. The same Holy Spirit who dwelt in Christ dwells in us as Christians. And not only so, He brings to us and fills us with the life of Christ Himself. End of quote. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. If you're a Christian, God in the Holy Spirit fills us with the life of Jesus Himself. We're not just running around trying to be good Christians, good spiritual people. Christ lives in us. The same Holy Spirit who lives in Christ lives in you. Since the Holy Spirit gives us every spiritual blessing, we need to know some important things about the Holy Spirit. And there are five or six of these I want to talk about this morning. Firstly, the Holy Spirit comes to us because God gave Christ to people. God gave Christ to people. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." Notice Jesus says, "My Father has given them to me." We are Christians, that is, followers of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because God the Father has given us to His Son. Not because we suddenly got smart. In fact, not because our lives got so bad that we couldn't stand it anymore and had to do something and get religious. It's because God the Father gave us to Jesus. How wonderful to know that God the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to us individually, personally, to me, to you, because He has personally given us to His Son, Jesus, to be one of His people. Secondly, the Holy Spirit can come to us only because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit can come to us only and is sent to us only because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." The Helper Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away," He is talking about His death, burial, and resurrection. He's saying, "It's to your advantage that I die, that I'm buried, and that I'm raised again and ascend into heaven." You see, if Jesus had not died on the cross to satisfy God's demand for justice against our sins, He would have done us no good at all. But Jesus says, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Then He says, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." So the Holy Spirit of God comes to us because God has made peace with us by pouring all His anger and judgment against us because of our sin and guilt onto the dying body and soul of Jesus Christ. Because God has taken care of our sin by the death of Jesus, God can now have a relationship with us. God can now be joined together with us. He can make us part of His family. And He does that by sending the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual life. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit draws us, calls us, compels us irresistibly to Jesus if we are Christians. The only reason we ever come to Christ in the first place is because of the Holy Spirit draws us to Him. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." But how does God the Father draw us or pull us to Jesus? He brings us to Jesus by sending the Holy Spirit to us to work in our hearts and to work in our lives and the events of our lives and to bring the gospel to us and apply it to our souls and make us born again and give us faith in Christ. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." You see, after Jesus physically left the physical realm of this earth, the only way God comes to us is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "For He dwells with you and will be in you." So every event or circumstance leading up to you and I becoming Christians is the work of the Holy Spirit drawing or pulling us to Christ. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life, what we call being born again or born spiritually. When we are born physically, we are spiritually dead. We are not responsive to God. We have no interest in spiritual things. We are only interested in ourselves. To become children of God, we have to have spiritual life because God is spirit. So we must be born spiritually. In John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In other words, only the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life and makes us born again. And we cannot control who or when or how the Holy Spirit makes people born again. Oh, I wish I could. I would save my children right away. And my friends. And new people that I meet. But I can't. You know, I can't be that persuasive. And I can't discipline well enough to save anybody or to give them spiritual life. Only the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, coming to us and applying the gospel, the truth of Christ to us, and showing us our sin, can ever give us spiritual life and save us. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit creates faith in us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God brings His grace of salvation to us through faith. Only the Holy Spirit in us can make it possible for us to have this saving faith in Christ. Now, faith means believing in something we cannot see. And it's possible for people to believe in all kinds of things they cannot see. Several years ago, when the Hale-Bopp comet passed over California, and I guess the rest of the earth, there were a group of people, and you may even remember this, there were a group of people who believed that in the tail of the Hale-Bopp comet were some extraterrestrial travelers, and so they all laid down and took poison so they could go fly through space in the tail of the Hale-Bopp comet. Now, they believed that. They believed that. And these were smart people. They were scientists and computer programmers, and they all got together and drank poison and went up to the tail of the Hale-Bopp comet. That's what they believed. Now, you can believe in things that you cannot see, but you cannot believe in Jesus. You cannot have that faith because it is a special faith. It is a spiritual faith given by God, connected with God, from God. You cannot have that except through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit in us can make it possible for us to have this saving faith. That's what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where it is written, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God," that is, in our natural physical lives, "for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, you have to have spiritual life, and the Holy Spirit must come and give you that spiritual life and give you the gift of faith and enable you to exercise that faith or belief in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us faith in Jesus. Our response to this glorious gift of spiritual life and forgiveness and faith in Jesus is always to confess that we are sinners, to repent or turn away from sin, and to believe in Jesus. Finally, sixthly, the Holy Spirit gives Christians every spiritual blessing, which is what Paul is talking about here in verse 3. The Holy Spirit gives Christians every spiritual blessing. Paul says, God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Because these good things are spiritual, they come to us by the life and work and the person of the Holy Spirit with us and in us. So what are these spiritual blessings? Well, it would be impossible to list them all because, frankly, we cannot know them all. We will come to know all of the spiritual blessings with which God has blessed us only when we are in the presence of God in our resurrected spiritual bodies in eternity. But let me list some of these blessings, several of them, in fact. There is the new birth, or being born again by the Holy Spirit. We are made new creatures or new creations in Christ. We're made new. We're made new persons. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father live in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. God the Father loves us just as He loves Jesus with an infinite, everlasting, and total love. You can't get better blessing than that. We are given a new heart, new desires. I no longer live for sin. My heart isn't captured and hungering after sin. Or I can be drug away and tempted at times. But I have a new heart now that has the desires of God. We share the mind of Christ. We're no longer confused in the darkness of sin and the darkness of our minds. We have the mind of Christ. We are given the desire to please God. One of the great marks of the Christian life is that we really have a desire, true desire, to please God. We are given the gift of faith. All our sins are forgiven. Thank God, all my sins are forgiven. All the sins of the past, the present, and the future are forgiven. They're done. Paid for on the cross. We receive eternal life. We are adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters. We have peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with one another. God works in us to sanctify us and make us holy. God gives us power over sin and the devil. Doesn't mean we will not sin, but now, different than before God saved us, we now have power to overcome temptation and overcome the assaults of the devil. And it is not our power, it is the power of God, His Spirit, living in us. God gives us the capacity to see the world and understand the things from a spiritual point of view, from God's perspective. We see God working out His purposes in the world, and we know how we should respond to the circumstances and the events of the world, or at least God gives us in the Bible and by His Spirit wisdom to understand and discern that. We experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Here the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This fruit is produced in the Christian by the Holy Spirit, and this fruit is a list of spiritual blessings Christians have received from God and that are constantly growing in their lives. Faithfulness is a spiritual blessing. Love, the love that we have because of the work of the Spirit in us, God love, God type love, God enabled love, is a spiritual blessing. Now open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. Here Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so on through verse 12. Notice that this is a list of characteristics of a Christian. The Holy Spirit produces these characteristics in the Christian life. And this list includes spiritual blessings associated with these characteristics. Christians shall be comforted, shall inherit the earth, shall be filled, shall obtain mercy, shall see God, shall be called sons of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and great is their reward in heaven. These are not goals for us to achieve and strive for. Just as the fruit of the Spirit is not a list of goals for us to strive for. These are the things the Holy Spirit produces in us. And these are the blessings that God gives us, spiritual blessings that God gives us. These blessings are in Christ because He made them possible by His death on the cross, and they are brought to us and applied to us by the Holy Spirit, and they were decreed by God the Father in eternity. That is God's plan and purpose and decree for His people, that we should know such blessings. Now let us not forget that the spiritual blessings we have received by the Holy Spirit includes being set free from the power of sin and Satan. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. What this means is that every time a Christian breaks free of a sinful habit or practice, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in him, giving him the grace and the power to be free of the control of the sin and the control of the devil. It is not our willpower. It is the will of God giving us power by the Holy Spirit. It is not because we have suddenly become so good. It is because God is so good. It is not because we belong to a church. It is because we belong to God and not to the devil anymore. Now, the fourth thing this verse tells us about God's blessings is that God has blessed us in the heavenly places. So, the first thing that we discovered is that all blessings come from God the Father. Secondly, we see that God's blessings come only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, God's blessings for the Christian are spiritual. They are not of this world. And now, fourthly, God has blessed us, and let me emphasize, has blessed us, because that's what Paul says, in the heavenly places. This tells us when we receive every spiritual blessing. Since God has blessed us, we have already received all these spiritual blessings. In other words, as Christians, we are not waiting around to be blessed sometime in the future. God has blessed us already with every spiritual blessing. How can this be, since we are not perfect yet, and since our bodies are going to die, and since we have not seen God face to face yet? How can Paul say that we have been blessed by God the Father with every spiritual blessing? The answer lies in where we have received these blessings. The Apostle Paul tells us we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, or every spiritual blessing, in heavenly places. You see, we have not received these blessings in the worldly place, but in heavenly places. It is not in the physical world, it is otherworldly. This should not surprise us as Christians. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, it is a spiritual kingdom. And someday the Lord Jesus will return. He will come back. Someday the Lord Jesus Christ will break into the physical world again in His resurrected spiritual body, glorified body. And when He does, the physical world we know will be completely destroyed by fire. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That means absolutely nothing of this physical world that we love so much will be left. Not your house, not your car, not your clothes, not your flowers, not your bank account, not your retirement, not your vacations, not your favorite television programs, not your favorite music, not your favorite food, not your favorite sports, not the oceans or the mountains or the trees or the desert or the amber fields of grain, not the sun or the moon or the stars or the sky or space or all the galaxies in the universe, not your flag or your country or your customs, not your favorite chair, not your friends. Every physical thing in this physical world that we know will be burned up utterly and completely destroyed. Oh, and then glory. God will create a new universe, a new sky, new stars, new galaxies, a new earth, and give us new bodies. And the Apostle Paul tells us that our new bodies will be spiritual bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, Paul says, "The physical body is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." So the eternal kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The physical world we know will be swallowed up by the spiritual world. And this spiritual world already exists. It is what Paul describes as the heavenly places. Let me repeat that. This spiritual world already exists. It is what Paul describes as the heavenly places. Now, the Old Testament tells us something of this other world in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, where we read about something that happened in the life of the prophet Elisha. Here it is written, "And when the servant of the man of God, that is Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots." They were after Elisha. The king didn't like him. "And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he," Elisha, "answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Now, this does not say that the servant saw a vision. It does not say that Elisha hypnotized the servant. It says that the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God somehow, mysteriously, supernaturally, let both Elisha and the servant see into the unseen world of spiritual reality. This unseen spiritual world is what the Apostle John describes metaphorically in his vision in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Here the Apostle John writes, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" According to Dr. Lloyd-Jones, these heavenly places where Christians have been blessed with all spiritual blessings is the realm in which God, in a very special manner, manifests His presence and His glory. It is also the place where the Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrected body dwells. End of quote. What we must somehow by the Holy Spirit grasp is that Christians exist in the unseen spiritual world where God is also. That is, we exist in two places at the same time. If we are Christians, we live in two worlds at the same time. We live in the physical world where we eat, sleep, feel, smell, hear, laugh, cry, and die. And at the same time, we are very much alive and present spiritually in the unseen spiritual reality where Jesus is. You see, Christians are in Christ, and Christ is in the heavenly places. So, we are in the heavenly places too by our spirits. The spiritual life the Holy Spirit gives to every Christian exists in the Christian's physical life and in the unseen spiritual world with God the Father and Jesus at the same time. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul tells us that God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, "That means nothing less than that you and I in Christ at this moment are seated in the heavenly places. We are there." He does not say that we are going to be, but that we are. End of quote. This means that God is not looking down on us, but is in fact with us in the unseen spiritual world where we live also in our spirits. God is not far away someplace. Jesus and heaven and all the angels are not far away someplace. They are in the spiritual world, not the physical world, manifested in the physical world. And it is into this spiritual world that God has given us birth. And it is in this spiritual world that our spirits live constantly in the presence of God while at the same time living in our spiritual bodies. Oh my, that should change our worship. Our minds should not be thinking, "I'm worshiping God who is out beyond Jupiter." As we come to worship God, our hearts and minds should be aware and full of the truth that God is right here. The Lord Jesus is right here. The Lamb of God is right here. In the unseen spiritual world. And that's where our spirits are. Falling down in worship before God. God is with us. Remember, the Scriptures tell us that Jesus will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that is exactly the reality of the unseen spiritual world. In John chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Did you hear that? Jesus says the world, that is the physical world and our physical eyes, will see me no more, but you will see me. Now we see him because our spirits fall down before him constantly, along with the 24 elders and the thousands upon thousands of angels in the heavenly places, the unseen spiritual reality where God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And he sees us. Not from some far distant place, but from right here, right now. As we eat and sleep and work and play and pray, he is with us and we are with him. He is with us right here, right now, in worship, in pleasure, in pain, in joy, in heartbreak, in strength, in weakness, in worry, in peace, in sickness, in health, in every second of living and the final second of dying. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes, a day is coming. And what he writes here is true of me and true of every Christian. He writes, a day is coming when I shall be in the heavenly places, not only in my spirit, but in my body also. This is absolutely certain. We shall be changed. Our bodies shall be glorified and be without any sin or any blemish or any wrinkle or spot. In spirit and in body, we shall be with him and see him as he is. In the totality of our being and personalities, we shall be in those heavenly places. Oh, dear friends, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us about this wonder-filled spiritual life we have by faith in Jesus. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. Here it is written, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come. Hear that, Christian. You have come. Have come. Past perfect. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, dear Christian, can't you see your life from the perspective of heaven? And if you have seen even a flicker of the light of the unseen spiritual world and of all the spiritual blessings God has given you there, can't you rejoice along with the Apostle Paul and sing out, blessed be the Lord our God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, all we can say, and the best we can say, and what we should say, is thank you for saving us. Thank you for being right here with us and making that known to us. That in our spirits, we are in the unseen spiritual world, in the heavenly places, in your presence, and we bow down to you and praise you. And thank you. We are so ill-equipped to praise you properly. We still have lingering sin in us, but you have forgiven us completely. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for the great encouragement of your words, your truth, to increase our faith, to increase our experience of you and of our lives lived constantly in your presence, full of every rich blessing of the Holy Spirit that you have already given us. In Jesus' name and by your Spirit we pray. Amen.